Well, if you would turn back to the book of Jude, we're getting really close to finishing up our series in our Jude, June, and July. Next week will be our last week, and so we can just keep going strong and plugging along on it. Now, as you know, we've been going through the idea of contending for the faith and how we've seen Jude go through these Old Testament examples and tradition examples of what has been seen in the past and applying it to present opponents, and then how he has shifted, as we saw last week, from focusing on these kinds of people to now wanting to address his audience, wanting to address the church. And he still, last week, focused on them and said that it had talked about how you were told of these things and you can remember that you have heard it in your own time that these people were prophesied of. But he still was kind of referring to them in that passage. But now we move towards a passage that is now solely focused on this exhortation to his own people, making sure to, in a respectful and loving way, call them up to what they are supposed to do. And so, as we are winding down, I want you guys to know that just because this is the last set of the passage before we get to our conclusion statement next week, that does not mean it is an afterthought. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It is the climax of what has been going on. We saw in verse 3 that he tells them to contend for the faith, and then he gives them like descriptions of what these people are like. But now here he is giving them some of the means and practice to contend for the faith, what they are supposed to do, what he is telling them to do. So if you would with me, we'll read through Jude verse 20 through 23. It says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Let's pray. Father God, we are just so grateful again for your word and for your spirit which guides us. And just the fact that we are able to gather here as a congregation and to build each other up in your word. Lord, we pray that as we've seen through these past weeks how to focus on what others are doing and how it goes askew, and the errors that they make, that now we turn the focus onto our own congregation and the focus on the positives and what we need to be doing instead of what we just need to avoid. So please show us in your word and bring your spirit into our hearts to follow what you have called us to do. We ask this in your son's precious and holy name. Amen. So again, we're seeing this shift. We've gone through examples and attaching it to these kind of people. But in last week, we see this trend being switched to saying, "But ye, beloved, remember." And now he's saying, "But ye, beloved," again, giving an exhortation to his Christian congregation. And he gives them first, and we see it in verse 20 and 21, almost four types of traditional Christian mantras, if you would. Like statements that we've all heard because they've been stated since Christ was around. See, he gives them the imperative to build up, to pray, to keep, and to wait. And we say wait, it says looking, but that's the concept there. We'll get there in a second. But he gives them these four imperatives of what you are supposed to do, and we've seen these all throughout tradition. I mean, you see it throughout Paul's works, and you see it throughout like early Christian writings, that these are what people were called to do constantly. So in the same way, we are called to these same things. So the first thing he says, he tells them to build up yourselves on your most holy faith. See, now I want to emphasize something here, but he says, build up yourselves, plural. He's not saying, be building up yourself. Now, and I'm not just saying we need to make sure to avoid the negative side where you're trying to be boastful and build your own rapport up. Obviously, we've seen those kind of people. In the examples in the past. No, but what he's saying is not even in the positive sense are we saying to build ourselves up, but to focus that on others. Yes, we do need to invest in ourselves. We need to get in our word daily. We need to pray daily. But the end goal then is the next step is to build up others, to build up our church. I mean, how often have you heard that a team is only as strong as its weakest link? I mean, a church is only as strong as we can make each other. Because all it takes is one of us who claims our church and claims Christ to go do the exact opposite of what they're supposed to do, to slander all of our name. So in the same way, we need to focus on our community that we have around us. And you'll see here that he's setting an example that we see the opposite of in these opponents he's faced. He tells them to build each other up, to work towards each other. And that's the exact opposite of the example of the hidden rocks, the ones that are waiting underneath the water to tear down the boats. See, the opponents, they tear others down and they break them down and sink them. But we are to build people up. Now, he makes it clear here what we are building upon. He says we're building on our most holy faith. He's setting this as the foundation. And if it's not clear what we're talking about when we're talking about faith, if you look back in verse 3 when he first makes his introduction statement, he talks about their common salvation, and then he says to contend for the faith. So when Jude is saying we need to build upon the faith, he's saying we need to build our foundation is the gospel. And though we see in the New Testament things like Paul is articulating that Christ is the faith, we have to realize those aren't the opposite statements to say the gospel is our faith and Christ is our faith. Because it is the gospel of Christ. So that is what we are to build each other up on, to encourage each other by. And I think that's something we fall short of so often. The gospel is not just for lost people. We aren't just preaching the gospel so other people can come to salvation. We're preaching to build each other up. Because if I wake up and I am thinking of the gospel and sharing the gospel to people who already know it, not only are we helping keeping each other from sin, but we are encouraging each other along the way. Because there are going to be moments when you fall, and the thing that you need to hear the most is the gospel. So we need to build ourselves up first. Then he tells them that they need to pray. And not just does he say that they need to pray, he says that their prayer is in the Holy Ghost. So he's saying, and the translation, like the language of it is more so saying that you need to pray under the Holy Spirit's control or pray under the Holy Spirit's inspiration. And I love the way that is worded because like I think so often when people hear the word, like hear talking about the Holy Spirit, people think of the exact opposite of control. They think of the people who are dancing around and holding snakes and hooting and hollering and don't make any sense. But the Holy Spirit is a spirit of control. Now, the things that we do when led by the Spirit are going to look out of control as people at times. There are going to be things that we do led by the Spirit in love that people are going to say, why would you ever do something like that? And the point is because it is God leading us to do the things that are more equipped to what His world is supposed to be like than what the world actually is right now. And for them at the time, when He says this, we're not going to beat around it. He is saying, like telling them that they're needing to pray in a way that they bring biblical tongues and prophecy to the table. Now, I want to make the point clear, though, that when they talk about tongues then, it is not what we see people on TV doing nowadays. That's not biblical tongues. What again, bringing back to what the first point was, is edification. The point of tongues and prophecy was to edify the church, not the individual. See, people today do it for their own glory, but it was used to help get the gospel out. And you needed multiple steps to do it and people to interpret these things too. So that's not what he's talking about. But we are in our same way, though we don't pray in tongues and prophesy like we do before, like we do need to remember that prophecy is not just talking about the future. Prophecy is going in and forth-telling about what the Word of God says. Preaching is another form of prophecy, saying if we go along this path, this is what's going to happen afterward. So we need to pray in that way, to pray with the Spirit. Now, in verse 21, we see the other two commands. The first one, he says, is to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, it really harkens back to the book of John. In John 15, where he uses very similar language, and he says, to abide in me, to remain. And then the question then is, how are we to remain in God? How are we to remain in the love of God and in the commandments of God? He says, The way to do that is to follow his laws, to love one another. And don't you see again how that's the exact opposite of what these people are doing? They're not remaining in God. They're going and doing whatever they want to do and saying that the law doesn't have any point to them. So what true Christianity looks like is keeping ourselves in the love of God, which means that we are following his commandments. Then the last of the traditional statements he makes is that we are looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. See, and when it says looking, the more modern way for us to say it is to be waiting, to trusting on Christ. We are waiting for his mercy to come to us, which we know is inevitable. If we are in Christ, it's certain, it's going to happen. And the way to look at that is in contrast to those we've seen throughout Jude, because they have a certain inevitable judgment coming towards them. And if we are in Christ, we have the exact opposite. And the best way to think of it is an analogy I gave some kids at church camp when we were at Bog Springs, is when you were younger and your parent gave you a task and left home, and they said when they come back, they want that task to be done, you'll realize whether or not you're doing the right thing when you hear your parents' car coming down the road. See, if you are happy for your parents to show back up, it means you're doing what you're supposed to do. But if you are dreading it, it means you're not where you're supposed to be. So in the same way, when we look to Christ, are we excited for his coming? Or are we dreading it? And maybe not even dreading it, but are we really excited for it? Because we should be working in such a way that we are ready for Christ to come tomorrow, that we can actually truly say, even so, come, Lord. So that is the point. We are pointing towards the coming of Christ. And that's why when I say this, and I gave that example, is this is not a passive waiting. We are not sitting down and just praying and reading our Bibles and just trying to keep everything together in our house and or in our church and waiting for Christ to come and be like, we kept it packaged away and ready for you. No, we need to be active, going out and preaching the gospel, going and reaching out to those who are lost, building up our own church, building up the people around us. We need to be working while we're waiting. And this is so that when we get to the end, we will see that we will get eternal life, again, in contrast to these people who have their judgment. So in verse 22 and onward, he gives us this kind of examples of that active waiting. Now, I'll be honest, the passage here that we see in 22 through the first part of 23, it is one of the hardest passages to discern when it comes to the original text. There are many variants, and there's a lot of damage done to a lot of them. But all of that being said, if that were ever something that would come into conversation, you need to realize that despite the fact that they have differences, these differences do not really take away from the meaning of the passage. And that's something that people will bring up to try and stumble Christians, is they will make claims about all the errors that the manuscripts have. You have to realize that if a word, like if the is placed later in a sentence than earlier, they will count that as several errors because they're judging it based off of character. So people will make statements talking about the errors in the Bible and in the translation and in the manuscripts to try and scare Christians away from talking about how they are reliable. But in the truth, these errors, none of them make a difference to what the Bible actually means. And if you get to passages that seem harder, the good thing is you can go to the parts that are not difficult and it will shed light on those things. So some examples with this one is when it talks about saving them from fire and saving with fear, like some of them are talking about, you know, saving in love instead of, or having mercy instead of necessarily saving them. Some of them will talk about how that there are those who dispute instead of just saying those who have a difference. Like these are statements that like other people can go and take it and say, oh yeah, this is an error. This is a fault in the scriptures. But it's not. It doesn't really mean a difference. So with that, we can see that there's not that problem that we face. So the first one we see is, he says that on some of them to have compassion, making a difference. So the first focus that he says of this active waiting, of doing the Lord's work while we're waiting for him to come back, is to love those who are weak and who are low or need help, or those who are confused. We are to offer protection. We are to provide for them. We are to teach them up. And these are the people that, those who are in our church or those who are outside, we are to go to all of them and to build them up. Again, kind of calling back to what he first called them to do. We have to have compassion on them. And what it does is it makes a difference. Like, these are the people who are on the fringe, who don't understand what's going on, and they need to be brought back in. And again, you can see the opposite here, because in this example, we see having compassion and making a difference on them means that you are giving of yourself. And we saw the example of the opponents, and what does it say that they fed themselves instead? Again, not being self-centered with how our faith works, but going and teaching others and loving others throughout what we do. So that's those who are confused, but then you have those who are even in more danger. He says that, and others to save with fear. See, now he's talking about those. See, before we had those who are stumbling, those who are in Christ, who may not know what's going on, and who need that compassion, who are being confused by the false teachers. But now you have those who are in a dangerous position. So we see those who are saved with fear. These are the people that are being led away by the false teaching. Those who are not having that fear of God. And when he says fear, that's what he means, is fear of God. So what we are supposed to do is to save them by loving them, by being safe in our position, not going and compromising your own testimony or your own faith, but to go and invest into them. And he makes a point here. He states it later. He says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And it sounds hard because we just talked about compassion. And now that we're talking about saving them, we're saying hating the garment of flesh. Now, what he's talking about here is the fact that these people, it's a sort of stain that's going on. And the language of it is literally like their robes have been soiled, like with excrement, that human waste has been put on it. This is their sin and their righteousness that are coming in here. And so what Jude is trying to make it clear is by hating those things, we are trying to stay away from those things. We are staying away from all sorts of unrighteousness. And the idea here is those who claim to be Christians and yet are either brought out of the church because of church discipline, because they are not living a life according to what Christ called them to, or those who are teaching falsehoods, which again does not live according to what Christ has taught. So these are the kind of people that we need to keep ourselves away from, yet we are still to try and love them and save with fear. And so it brings what seems like a paradox here. But it's not truly a paradox when we realize the solution. How do we love these people when we're still called to be separate and brought away from them? We pray for them. And the thing is, I think so often we stop and think, well, I can't just pray for them. Like, we have to go and go to them and bring all these things about. But if you see how the church used to go, like, when someone has gotten to that point, church discipline is the most loving thing for them. Setting them out and letting them realize that there are consequences for what they're doing. Not that we're dealing with them, but we're letting God deal with them. And when we pray, if we remember that our prayer is powerful, we realize that we are doing a lot by praying for them. So these people can be brought back into the love of God. And so that's how we are loving to these kind of people. And then we see that there are those who are snatched from the fire. These are those who are actually in danger of hellfire. Not just the ones who claim to be Christians, but the ones that it seems unclear for sure, like, where they are heading. Now, when he says snatch them from the fire, he's not saying any sort of, like, we are saving people who are in hell. No, he's saving those who are, their destination is towards that. Those who are straying too close to what, away from what God's law is. Now, maybe these people are church members, but maybe not. The purpose is still the same, that the way we live in love needs to try and save them. And when I say that, I will make it very clear, we're not the ones saving them. When Jude talks about snatching them from the fire, he's not saying, like, you are actually the one who is saving them from their sins. No, you are like calling to their attention the fact that they are in danger so Christ can save them. Like, we aren't the saviors, but we can have a part in their salvation process if we are prone to what the Spirit is leading us to do and acting in love. And so, like, as we prepare to close with this, even though we just talked about their unrighteousness with their robes, there's one more thing that's beautiful about it. And it only comes when you understand, again, looking at the Old Testament. When he uses the snatch from the fire language, and when he talks about this garment spotted by the flesh, he goes in and he is referencing back to Zechariah 3. And we talked about this example before with Michael the archangel, how Satan had went against Joshua and is telling him that his garments are unclean and he's not fit to be in the presence of God. And so that there's where we get the language of the fire is what they call Satan. But in that passage, we see that the Lord gives him clean garments. Joshua is given clean garments even though his were dirty. Even though he probably hated it. Even though anybody who's holy is going to look at those garments and hate them. He was saved from that. His garments were taken away and he was given clean garments. So in just using that language there, Jude is making a point. Even those people who seem like they are bound for hell and are just steeped in their own unrighteousness, there is hope for them. And that's something that we need to always remember, that like every time we give the gospel, there is hope that fruit will come from that. And when I say hope, I mean the biblical sense of hope, meaning there is assurance that God is going to save people. That if we go in and sow with tears, that we will doubtless come with a harvest. So don't grow weary in our well-doing. If we continue to work, like, we will reap a harvest if we don't faint. That is the key qualifier to that passage in Galatians. And Jude is saying the same thing, that as we go to try and help snatch people from the fire, we can have hope that their garments can be cleaned. Do we have any announcements or anything else before we break out into our groups? All right, I'll dismiss us in prayer. You got something, Parker? Okay, I'm sorry. I will dismiss us in prayer, and then we will go to our groups. Father God, Lord, we're just so grateful for